world tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Listen, do you know where you are going? Do you have a real goal, a purpose in life? You were put on this earth for a purpose. God Almighty planned and designed every detail of everything that exists on this earth. And that includes you. Now, from 1 mile up in the air in an airplane, you would be barely visible, just a little speck. That's all. From 4 miles up, you would have vanished completely. No wonder the Apostle Paul was inspired to ask in Hebrews 2, verses 6 on to 10, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Yes, just what are you? Just a little speck from a little distance away. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Is God concerned about you? Is God concerned about each one of us? Listen. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. We're not so important. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Bringing many sons of God unto glory, Jesus was glorified. Yes, Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven and he was glorified. Here is the way Jesus looks now, his head and his hairs white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, his eyes like flames of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and his countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. Like the sun at full strength, no fog, no clouds, no anything in the front of it, no smoke glasses, anything, full strength. That is the way Jesus is. He is glorified. My friends, he's the firstborn of many brethren. We are to be glorified with him. What is man that God is mindful of him? What are you that God would be concerned about your life? My friends, you were put on this earth for a purpose. Now, you may have some lesser goal in life, some goal of your own. But I want to tell you that if your goal is any less than that God set for you, the purpose that he put you on this earth for, you are making a miserable waste of your time. Here we are, most of us, going along unconcerned from day to day, just whiling away our time, just trying to, well, let the fleeting moments pass some way to get this life over with. We don't want to die, and yet we try to just go along and get the life over with anything that passes the fleeting moments in the most pleasing way we can. Of course, we don't want to have pains and aches. We don't want to suffer. We want things to be pleasing, to be amused and entertained. And I suppose that one of the most pleasing things now is when we sit in front of a television set in our home to be amused and entertained, to have our minds go blank or just be carried away into a dreamland of whatever the show, wherever it's taking us, whatever it's putting into our minds, we go along with it in some fantasy, some dreamland, not using our minds, not thinking. There, our eye is being appealed to, our ear is being appealed to. There's pretty music going along with it, usually. And maybe some of us do at home, like so many do in the moving picture theaters. Sit there, also exercising the sense of taste with a bag of popcorn chewing away. Or if you listen to a lot of the commercials, maybe you have a glass of beer or a glass of wine you're sipping away at while you look at it. Appealing to the sense of taste, as well as to the sense of sight and the sense of hearing, and being very comfortable so far as the sense of feel is concerned in your easy chair. Yes, just being pleasant while your mind stagnates and your soul shrivels up. That's the way a lot of us are wasting time today. Too many hours of it. Of course, a certain amount of time spent that way on something that's practical, something that's important, something that's valuable, that is educational, that is doing you good, that's another matter. My friends, you were put here for an important purpose. Your time is entirely too valuable to waste in that way. And a lot of people don't know what that purpose is. They don't know where they're going, and they don't know the way to salvation. You were born for a purpose. You should have one goal in life. There might be other lesser goals as long as they are compatible with it and are going to help you along to the main goal, but there's one main goal in your life. And someday you're going to regret the fact that you were ever born if you have any other goal, and unless you wake up and are working at this thing, at this purpose for which you were put on this earth, and working at it continually every single day. Now, the Apostle Paul summed up and expressed that purpose. I read it to you in the preceding program of this series, Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 11th onto the 14th verses inclusive, where he talked about, if by any means I himself might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, I wonder if you realize, my friends, as the wisest man who ever lived said, that man's days are just like the grass. Fleeting moments. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, then you're alive for all eternity. Not as though Paul said I had already attained, that is to this resurrection, to entrance into the kingdom of God, to salvation. Oh, so few people know what it is. So few people realize Jesus was just the firstborn of many brethren, and that we are to be like him. And I just described to you a few moments ago what he is like now. He is in the family of God, and we are to be his wife. He is the husband, and there is God the Father. It's a family relationship. God is a family, the great family, the creator family, the divine family, the God kingdom, the kingdom of God. My friends, you were put here to be born into it. That's what you were put here for. Not as though Paul had already attained, he said, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've been called to that very calling, my friends, and that is a calling to elevate you from this human plane onto the divine plane, from mortal to immortal, from human to divine, from a temporary fleeting existence to eternal life. And Jesus Christ said, not only that he came that we could have eternal life, he won't give you eternal life just any old way. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Until you learn how to use your life to make it so satisfying. Until you learn how to use your life to make it, oh, just abundant in happiness and in joy and brimful and running over. You'll never be given eternal life. God will only give you eternal life if you will learn how to live that life in the most happy, the most joyful, the most satisfying manner that there is. Talk about that that satisfies, that that's good for me and good for you, and that that you can take with a smile. Oh, my friends, let's get away with cheap commercials on a lot of poisons and things here on this earth and realize there's only one thing that will satisfy and satisfy for eternity that is best for me and best for you. One thing that will really put a smile on your face and keep it there everlastingly for all eternity, and that is if you know God's purpose and if you yield yourself to it, to let God accomplish that purpose in you. Now, what do you gain when that goal is reached, the resurrection of the dead? I read to you a few other passages in the preceding program. Real quickly, let's go over them and then carry on from there. Where in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, those that are in that resurrection are singing a new song and saying, thou art worthy to take the book, speaking of Christ, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. My friends, God is not only the creator, but God is the ruler. God is the sovereign ruler over all his domain, all that he created. Yes, God has just ruled that in this time now. We must choose, and we can choose to disobey him, and if we come under his government to let him rule us, that we may have the benefits of it, then we have to do it voluntarily. Otherwise, we can reject it, we can rule ourselves and suffer the curses of it. Here we are back in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, where God says, "See, I have sent before you this day life and good," that's on the one hand, "death and evil," that's on the other, "if you obey the commandment of the Eternal your God, which I command you this day, by loving the Eternal your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments, and his statutes and ordinances," his government, obeying his government, being a citizen of it, making him your king, your ruler, your Lord. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord?" Because Lord means master and ruler. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now, if we do these things, he said, "Then you shall live and multiply. God will bless you in the land," and so on. "But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, and you are drawn away to worship other gods and to serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish." And there it is. "I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse," so says God. "Therefore choose." God commands us to choose, but he says, "Choose life." But the fact he says choose means he made us, so we make the decision. He will never make it for you. Now, if we choose life, if we choose his way, if we want to obey God, then he is going to make us a king and a priest, and we are going to reign with Christ in his kingdom. Now, Jesus Christ had said here to the church, as we find in the second chapter of Revelation, the 26th verse and the 27th, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end." There's some growing and there's some overcoming and enduring unto the end. "To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them." During a 1,000-year period after the second coming of Christ, at the time of this resurrection, and for 1,000 years thereafter, my friends, there will be mortal people and mortal nations here on this earth, but they will not have their own governments. And they won't have any despots. They won't have any dictators over them. It will be the divine government of God. And Jesus Christ will be here, that God is sending him to rule this earth, every nation on earth. And you and I, if we will yield ourselves to God and his government now, if we qualify, we will be given power over the nations as lesser kings under Christ. As he says here in the third chapter of Revelation, the 21st verse, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And that's to his true church. "And we shall rule the nations of this earth with a rod of iron." God is ruler. And we shall enter the very family of God if we attain to the resurrection. Oh, my friends, if only we could understand it. Now, I think we got further. I think we got to one more scripture in the preceding broadcast. Yes, I know we did. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, where Paul said, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" We're going to judge the world. Now, in God's plan of government, my friends, the executive and the judicial branches are both under the same head. In the United States form of what we call democracy, that's rule from the bottom up for the people, that's the exact opposite of God's form, which is rule from the top down, but it's divine rule of God Almighty. Now, I wouldn't want any rule from the top down if it's human rule, but when it's divine rule, that's a wonderful thing. When we have human rule, it's a pretty safe thing to stick with the very form we have in the United States, because I would rather, since there's so much selfishness, the majority are going to perhaps look after, or a little more likely, if they have the wisdom to do it, look after what is for the selfish interest of the majority instead of the few, that might be better for most of us. But how much better it'll be when it's God's way? Well, in the United States form, the executive is one department, the legislative another, and the judicial is a third branch. We have three branches. In God's government, the Father is the legislative, and he is the head, and there the legislative branch, or the lawmaker, is supreme and superior over the executive, as the Father is supreme and superior over Christ. But he has delegated to Christ the rule and placed the executive branch in the hands of Christ, and also the judging, the judiciary branch. Now, we are going to be kings and priests. As kings, we shall rule. As priests, we shall teach and judge. And here Paul says, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you," he's speaking of the world tomorrow, when the kingdom of God is reigning and ruling over this world, "if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters?" In other words, if we don't get some practice now, how are we going to know how then? Of course, he's speaking here about judging in the church instead of taking matters to the courts of this world for settlement between brethren and the church. But he's showing here that we need to get experience in settling matters right here and now according to the Word of God. "Know ye not that we, that's Christians, shall judge angels?" Now, we're made a little lower than the angels, but my friends, then we'll be much higher than angels. And we'll judge angels. How much more the things that pertain to this life? Well, now, if we don't get a little experience and learn a little about how are we going to do it then? Now, Revelation 20, and we did read this too, where in his vision, seeing what is going to happen in the future, John saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Here they are ruling, and also they are judging. Judgment is given unto them. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they're the ones he saw, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, the rest of the dead that were not the dead in Christ, that had not gained their salvation during this life, will not live again till the end of that 1,000 years. Verse 5, and now verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That's what he's speaking of. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Listen, my friends, where are you going to be when that time comes? Well, if you're still living at that time, either you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the second coming of Christ, and caught up together with these dead in Christ that are now alive to meet the descending Christ, who is coming again to this earth as he said he would. Or else you will remain dead in your grave another 1,000 years. And God set before you life and death, and he said choose, and you're going to choose. And if you think you don't choose, then you are choosing death automatically. Any way you look at it, you're choosing. You're choosing every day. If you neglect so great salvation, you are choosing. But you're making the wrong choice. You can't escape. You can't escape choosing. Now here, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. They're blessed and they are holy. Without holiness none shall see the Lord." But you have to get all that holiness from God, from Christ, your high priest. But he's there on the throne of grace, waiting to give it to you. He has a lot of holiness, and he can impart it to you. He is righteous, and he can impart his righteousness to you and make you righteous, so you can also be righteous. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests," that is, on such as the second death has no power, those in the first resurrection, they are holy, they are blessed, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They reign with Christ. He's the King of kings, the King over all nations. We will be lesser kings or governors or whatever title is used at the time. Now turn back to Daniel, Daniel's prophecy, and I want you to notice what is foretold in your Bible. Daniel, the 7th chapter, and in the 17th and 18th verses. Now, I haven't time for this entire chapter now. This 7th chapter is the one where Daniel had a dream. It was in the first year of Belshazzar. Daniel had a dream, and in his dream he saw four wild animals. And the first was like a lion, the second was like a bear, the third was like a leopard. It had four heads, though, and dominion was given to it. It was a government ruling. It was only a symbol of a government. And the fourth beast was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue, that's all the others, with the feet of it, and it was different from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, coming to verse 17, we find the interpretation of what it all meant, and here it is. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, my friends, this is picturing the world-ruling empires, the governments of man over mankind, from the time of the prophet Daniel, who lived 600 years before Christ, beginning with the Chaldean Empire of King Nebuchadnezzar, with its capital city at Babylon. It was often called Babylon after its capital city, on through the Persian Empire, which was this second beast like the bear, and then this third beast like a leopard, the beast that had the four heads, that was quick and cat-like like a leopard. Dominion was given to it. That was another government. You see, these beasts or these wild animals are kings. Now, when we come to the fourth one, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that shall arise out of the earth. So we know that king and kingdom is synonymously used here. Then it comes on down to the Roman Empire and even 10 divisions after that, coming down even to something that is rising up over in Europe and in the Middle East even now, my friends, and carrying on to the very time of the second coming of Christ. Now, the saints of the Most High shall take this kingdom, that is, the governments that are on this world right now, my friends. They shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom, that's the governments of this earth, forever, even forever and ever. Now, next, let's drop on down here to verse 21, verses 21 and 22. There was a little horn coming up, another government. This was a religious government coming up in the midst of all of this. And I beheld in the same horn, this little horn, his look was more stout than his fellows. He dominated. Smaller, yes, and yet dominated over all these bigger wild animals, these bigger governments. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. Here are the true saints that are persecuted, many of them martyred, made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, when they're given power over the nations, when they begin to rule them with a rod of iron. Now, until the Ancient of Days came, when is that? Now, right back here in the ninth verse, we see that. Daniel says, ninth verse, this same seventh chapter of Daniel, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. There is a very similar description to the one I read to you of Christ a while ago. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. There's your final great white throne judgment in the Ancient of Days there. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That beast is the governments of this world now. Of course, there's a specific identity, but I haven't time to go into that phase of it just now. But I want you to get the point, my friends, that the saints of God are going to rule with Christ. He's going to take over the government, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven to get for himself a kingdom and to return. And when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, and the living in Christ will be changed and made immortal, and they will be given thrones, and they will rule with Christ. Dan is pictured as sitting with him on his throne. Well, the thrones are the symbols of power and of authority that they will be given. Now then, in verse 27 of this same seventh chapter of Daniel, before we leave this chapter, notice this. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, in other words, the rulership of this earth and of all humanity on the earth, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him who is Christ at his second coming. I tell you, my friends, it's about time that we wake up to the very purpose for which we were born. We were put here to attain to the resurrection. We were put here to enter the very family of God. We were put here to be trained for positions of rulership, of judging, and of teaching until the earth will be full of the knowledge of the eternal during the period when Christ comes in that happy world tomorrow. This is a very unhappy world today, and this world is unhappy because men don't know the way of peace, because they have lost their way. They have lost God's way. God is calling you and me to find his way, to learn that way, to study that way, to keep close to him, to grow in grace and knowledge as Christians, to overcome our own selves, and to get the training and the work God has given us to do. He's given us the job of carrying this gospel to all the world as a witness to all nations.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong.